Podcast 10, Jesus Prays and Reveals His Glory. The Gospel reading for today's podcast is John chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. The lectionary places Jesus' prayer concerning the glory of God at the end of the Easter season. But in John's Gospel, the prayer occurs at the end of the Last Supper, so it leads into the Passion. This passage is out of sequence with our current timeline, in that we are in the season of the Sundays after Easter. But this scripture is Jesus' prayer before his crucifixion. Do you understand why the lectionary writers have included this gospel reading at this point? Well, that's good, because I don't. Maybe when we're back together you can explain it to me then. However, getting back to John's gospel, the first part of the reading, verses 1 to 5, is focused on the glory of God. The word glory, or the Greek word doxa, can have a fine sense of honour or brightness, yet the key to its role in John's Gospel is that it has to do with the way God is made known to human beings. John's Gospel is based on the principle that people were created by God for relationship with God. That is why the prayer can say that eternal life means knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. John 17, verse 3. According to John's Gospel, eternal life comes from a relationship with the eternal God. It begins now in faith as people come to know the love of the God who made them. And such life has a future through the promise of resurrection. Yet the Gospel also recognizes that no one has ever seen God, John chapter 1, verse 18. God's presence is hidden until God chooses to reveal it. The theme of glory has to do with the way revelation takes place. First, Jesus glorified God on earth by finishing the work God gave him to do, John 17, verse 4. In a basic sense, this means he honoured God through his obedience to God's commands. During his public ministry, Jesus taught what God wanted him to teach and performed the healings and other works that God wanted him to perform. Such faithfulness honours God. In another sense, however, Jesus glorified God by revealing God's power. Biblical writers sometimes use the word doxa, or glory, for the way the power of God is brought within the realm of human experience. According to John's Gospel, Jesus made divine power visible by the miraculous signs he performed. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus manifested his glory by turning water into wine at Cana, and at the end of his ministry, he revealed the glory of God by calling Lazarus back to life from the dead. By other miraculous acts, Jesus revealed divine glory by revealing divine power. A second element in Jesus' prayer concerns the glory he will resume in heaven once his ministry on earth is over. This heavenly glory is something that the Son of God enjoyed before the world existed. To share in such glory is to share in divine honour, divine majesty, and divine power. It was out of love that the Father gave the Son such glory before the foundation of the world, so that sharing in God's glory means sharing in God's love. By means of his passion, Jesus will return to the Father and enter a heavenly glory that his followers on earth cannot fully perceive, but can hope to see in the future. Therefore, Jesus concludes his prayer by asking that those whom God has given him may one day be with him in God's presence to see the fullness of the glory that God gave to him in love. The prayer also traces a movement from glory on earth to glory in heaven. And given only the lines we have considered thus far, it would be easy to bypass the cross without comment. Yet the prayer, like the rest of John's Gospel, connects glory to the crucifixion itself. When Jesus enters Jerusalem at the end of his ministry, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And he compares himself to a seed that must fall into the earth and die. When Judas leaves to carry out the betrayal, Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him." The gospel links glorification to the process that culminates in the crucifixion. And this brings us back to John 17, where Jesus says that he has glorified God on earth by finishing the works that God gave him to do. The Greek word for finish is teleo, the word Jesus will utter at the time of his death when he says, "Tetelestai, it is finished." If Jesus glorifies God on earth by accomplishing God's works, then, strangely for us, he glorifies God by the crucifixion that completes these works. So the crucifixion reveals God's glory by conveying divine love. The crucifixion completes Jesus' work of glorifying God on earth, for by laying down his life, he gives himself completely, so that the world may know of Jesus' love for God and God's love for the world. By his resurrection and ascension, Jesus returns to the heavenly glory that God prepared for him in love. And Jesus prays that his followers will one day join him in the Father's presence to share in this glory and love. To the eye of faith, however, the glory of the exalted Lord is already present in the crucified body of Jesus. If glory defines what the crucifixion is, the crucifixion defines what glory is. The crucifixion manifests the scope of divine power by disclosing the depth of divine love. The first part of this gospel reading is focused on God's glory. The second part is focused on Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Later in this chapter of John's gospel, in verse 20, we read that Jesus is not only praying for the disciples at that specific time, but for all disciples in all ages. John 17, verse 20 reads, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." In other words, Jesus reaches out directly from these words in the Gospel of John, written nearly 2,000 years ago, to us who are Christians here in New Zealand today, in the year 2020. Jesus is praying for us. And what is he praying? "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus is praying two things for his disciples, both then and now. Firstly, that they may be one, that is, that there is unity among the disciples. Secondly, that they may be so filled with the life of God, that the world may believe that God the Father sent Jesus as the Saviour of the world. And there are two points I'd like to make here. At first glance, it would seem that the church has failed miserably on the unity issue. We have a large number of denominations and organizations that call themselves Christian, but this identity is very much fragmented and separated. However, our unity as Christians transcends our church denominations and structures. The world may know us by different labels: Baptists, Catholics, Anglicans, Pentecostals. But ultimately, we all belong to the same community of faith. God knows who his sheep are, regardless of the denominational label, or even if there is no label at all. My second point is that the purpose of God, of our life in God, is not for our own comfort or spiritual satisfaction, although these things may well occur as a result of following God. What Jesus is saying here in this prayer is that the purpose of our unity as a community of faith is to proclaim Jesus as the Saviour of all people. The church does not exist for itself. It exists to be a servant in the world and a proclamation to the world of God and His goodness. Our challenge at this time is to carry on this mission to the world in the midst of our current circumstances. While we might long for the restoration of our familiar spiritual practices, such as services in the church building and being able to take Holy Communion, even now we must constantly be looking for the opportunities God sends our way each day to show the world that God has sent Jesus to be Saviour for all. We, as Jesus' disciples, are the fifth gospel. The four gospels, of course, are written down in the Bible, but many people will never read them. Let's pray that Jesus' prayer will be answered, that we will be the fifth gospel that people will read as we go about our daily lives, that we may show that life He lives in us to everyone we come in contact with, of course, at an appropriate social distance.